Thanks, team. Good morning, everyone. Leave it to Lauren to just say, read the bulletin, hey, for the summertime. I was thinking, that's a pretty good idea. Can you imagine if on a Sunday just put up the scripture verse and just say, read your Bible? And it'd be a great summer, wouldn't it? We're glad you've gathered together with us this morning, and I pray that as the Lord has prepared our hearts and we've sung songs of truth, that we would be drawn into what the Lord has for us. And again, I just remind you, as I reminded you last week, we are not dependent on what we what we know or don't know. We're dependent on what's revealed to us. It says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the things that are revealed to us belong to us and our children. Or children could mean alien or stranger. It simply means belong to us and the next generation. So what God has revealed to us belong to us, and they're to be passed on to that next generation. So we're not responsible for what we don't know. Isn't that great? But we are responsible for what he reveals to us. And so I just want to encourage us this morning as we look into God's word for a few moments, that we would just make our minds available to the Spirit's work to teach us, to guide us, as he promised, into all truth. That we would be listening with spiritual ears. In other words, his Spirit revealing what he wants to reveal to us, not what we assume we know about certain things. That's always our danger, especially when we're in familiar territory in the scriptures, is that, oh, I know what that says, and we can turn off our brains. So, how's the test been going? Our summer series is Test Yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith, or examine yourself. And as we anticipate communion, or celebrating the Lord's Supper together, that we would be reminded that Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves as well. So it's not about the ceremony that we're practicing, it's the message, and to examine ourselves in light of the message. And so how's the test been going? And here's Paul's criteria for the test. Remember, he says, or do you not recognize that Christ is in you? Now, for many of us, Christ is merely a historical figure, or he's somebody for the future. It'll be great to see Jesus, and both are true. But what about the reality of Jesus and his life today? Jesus says to his disciples when they were all stressed out about him leaving, he says, that's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I go, I will send the Comforter to you. And that was one of the tests we looked at. One of the proofs that Christ is in us is his comfort. Comfort isn't just a feeling that we receive from him when things are difficult. Comfort is the very presence of the Lord Jesus by his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, John 14, John 16. So Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I go, I will send the Comforter to you, and he will guide you into all truth. And we're going to look at this morning the importance of truth, the capacity to know Jesus so well that we can know truth. Because Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and there's a result of knowing the truth. Not just information, but the result of knowing the truth, and the truth will... Right. And that's where we finished last week, as God leads us as more than conquerors, triumphant in Christ, conquering in Christ, we get to experience the truth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So is Christ in you? That's what we should be resonating through our minds. Not just historically, yeah, he died for my sins. That's a historical fact which he has done. Not just, well, Jesus is coming back for us. That might even be today. Maranatha, right? Maybe today. But what about today? In the midst of today, what significance does Jesus have in our lives? So I just want us to quieten our minds. It's a long weekend. We're probably tired and we're doing lots of different things. But I just want to challenge us to think about what is the importance of Christ in us today. So the second proof was, recall, as you know the comfort of Christ, that's his very presence, you get to experience confidence. Not self-confidence, but confidence in Christ. And as we start to have that confidence in Christ, as we looked at last week, we begin to experience conquering through Christ. We talked about the scent, the sign of on the window as you come into the church, right? Scent-free zone. The church is meant to have an impact in our community. So, how was this last week? Maybe if we had a chance to kind of have some feedback, and if he always leads us in triumph in Christ as conquerors, what was the week like? Maybe after the service, take a few moments and ask your brother or sister, what was your week like? Did you experience what he promised in his word, conquering through Christ? Sometimes I speak these words and I think, yeah, I agree, but then when the next situation comes, do I actually believe? So on Tuesday morning, I get an email from the lady that runs our strata, and she said, oh, by the way, my husband passed away last night. And she just sent it out to all an email to the people in the little townhouses there. I was like, whoa. My heart started racing. I called Lori. I said, we need to find her phone number. And I said, if you have a few moments, just go and run and get some flowers. And so Lori found her phone number, and I called her up. I didn't know that he was sick. And so we talked for quite a while. But it's interesting because it felt like us, because we're getting the Strata president emails, that there's a little bit of a tone there that may be a challenge. I'm just trying to be careful how I say those. Do you know what I mean? So after lunch on Tuesday, Lori and I ran over to her place and just said hi. We brought some flowers, and it opened the door to a wonderful conversation. As we bring life, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not the words that we speak merely. It's the life of Christ that this body brings to that situation. And so we just made ourselves available, remembering that he leads us as more than conquerors, and we came into that situation and just allowed Jesus to show up through us to her. I don't know, I know the Lord is working, and it'll be interesting to see the next step in this process of his leading us in triumph in Christ. Now, I don't say that to boast in me. I just have to show up. And that's why it would be so interesting just to have a sharing time. We could call it, I heard last week after a service, people would get together and have, they call it afterglow. Wouldn't it be great to have an afterglow? What did Jesus do in our midst this week? But then we also had, Jesus says, to some were the aroma of life to life, and some were the aroma of death to death. And somebody chose to call the office, and our poor office staff or the gatekeepers, and they got an earful, just hammered. I was shocked. Poor Liz was trying to interject, and eventually it went dead, and she put down the phone, and that was horrible. But Broadview got raked through the coals, because he leads us as more than conquerors. And to some were the aroma of death to death. We don't like that, do we? We like it when everybody likes us, especially if you're a people pleaser like me. But this is the impact the church is meant to have. Not the building, not Broadview, us together as the body of Christ. So again, it's just a challenge. What was your week like? Maybe you're not seeing yet how he's led you as more than a conqueror or triumphant. Maybe you have been to people the aroma of death to death. But the truth is that we're having impact. Now this leads us to this wonderful truth today that we're going to look at, the capacity. As you experience the comfort and confidence, so comfort of Christ, confidence in Christ, to conquer through Christ, you get to experience the capacity of Christ. I purchased a 2000 GMC Sierra green pickup. It was great. I loved it. My previous pickup was a 69 Chevrolet. That was my first vehicle. My brother and I bought that together with my dad. And I loved that thing. It was just motor and transmission, no power, anything. So if you had to parallel park, you just floored it, slid it in there, right? So this truck, it was newest that we've ever had, and I started using it, and I was like, I know how to drive the truck. But one day I thought, I'm just going to flip through the manual. What a novel thing to do. I flipped through the manual, and I found out that with this truck, you could just turn the ignition, just turn it so it started, and it would turn over the engine until the motor started. I thought, that's amazing. I had never experienced that before. You know, 69 Chevy with a carbureted gas engine, you know, it's like pump it, choke it, all these things, try to keep it running. But this electronic fuel ignition, and you're like saying, Lawrence, were you born in the dark ages? Yeah, I think I was. I prefer 69 Chevy. Anyway, so I got used to just getting into the truck, turn it, just quickly turn it, sit there and wait. If it was minus 30, it would have a struggle in Alberta trying to do that, but eventually, and I'd just be sitting there waiting as it tried. And I discovered the capacity of the truck that I had never... It was always there. I just didn't know and didn't experience it. See, we're told in Colossians chapter 1 that you and I have been made complete in Christ. We lack nothing. So we don't need any more of Jesus. We can't get any more of Jesus. But as we have the comfort of him, that's his very presence, as we put confidence in him and then experience conquering through him, we get to plumb the depths of who he is. And this is what Paul said in his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to know him. Paul knew his Bible. He knew all about the Messiah, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I meet many people that they have a lot of Bible informational knowledge of Christ and his word and the law, but no relationship, no intimacy with him. I received Jesus at 5 years old, seeing the film Thief in the Night, as I told you a few weeks ago. But I didn't know at 5 years old that Jesus came to live inside of me completely. And so I'd always ask him to do stuff for me. Jesus, please go with me, do this, you know, and I forgot. Well, I didn't even know. I was in my unbelief. I thought, I've got to pray for Jesus to go with me. Jesus says in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So he's going with us wherever we're going. Did we know that? Do you know that? When you go to work, Jesus, if he's living in you and he'll never leave you, he's going with you, whether you like it or not. So it challenged my prayer life. Rather than pray, Jesus, go with me, or go with us into this week, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're with me. It's coming to know Jesus in deep ways. He says, by the presence of his Holy Spirit, I will never leave you as an orphan. I will allow you to be my children. So we're related to him. He goes with us wherever we're going. And it changes as we experience certain aspects of who he is. It changes how we pray, how we enter into the next circumstance that we find ourselves. I didn't plan to meet a lady in our townhouses that lost her husband. I had no idea that was going to happen last Sunday when I was speaking. But Jesus knew. And so I want to challenge us this morning into, as we have the comfort of Christ, to put confidence in Christ, to experience conquering through Christ. Do you know the capacity? And hopefully we're going to look at four different capacities from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that we have in Christ. What's the capacity of Christ that we have? So, you'll recall last week, Paul, it's in the middle of a thought because chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, therefore. I had a friend who always says, whenever you read therefore, you have to go back and see what it was there for. So remember last week, there was a therefore in that chapter as well. What's the therefore? He always leads us in triumph in Christ and displays through us the aroma of Christ, etc. That's chapter 3. But then he said this at the end of chapter 3. You remember he said, and we are not as Moses, who used to put a veil on to proclaim to the people that the glory that was from the law, which was a ministry of death, the glory, fading as it was disappearing. So Moses would put on this veil to give the impression that God's manifesting presence, the glory, the shining in his skin, was there. And he'd take it off when he'd get into his tent, and the glory was gone. And Paul says that's what's happening today in the reading of the law to the Jewish people. There's a veil that remains over their hearts. Now, that doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means that God has to do something, and that's what chapter 4 is about. So we have a ministry that's given to us, and in chapter 5, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, we'll see it in chapter 5, our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. That's why we are called to be reconciled to each other if we're going to have any hope of being an impact in Salmon Arm to bring the message of reconciliation to this world. So that's next week, Lord willing. But chapter 4, in discovering the capacity of Christ, he says, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? Not a ministry of the law, for that's a ministry of death. We have a ministry of the Spirit. So God's Spirit is in us to work through us. So when we go into a situation, he works through us. This is triumphant in Christ, confidence in him, to do whatever he plans to do through our bodies. This will change how you live your days, because there's no ordinary day. It's, what are you doing today, Jesus, in the ordinariness of my schedule? Thanks. Thank you for what you're doing today. So, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? the ministry of Christ by His Spirit working through us. This is our ministry. Often church ministries are all about the law. We take our people to the law and we say, you have to do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. And that's a ministry of death. Why? Because the law is a representation of God's character. We're told in Galatians chapter 3 that the law becomes a tutor to lead us to Christ. So, here's our ministry, folks. We bring the Spirit of God who dwells in us to other people so that they can experience the life of God in their darkness. It's called light. So therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden in because of shame, not walking in craftiness, adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation or the bringing to light of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, we talked about what was the veil last week. The veil remains over the heart of the unbeliever. Even if the good news, the gospel, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who don't believe, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So why do they have this veil? Chapter 3 tells us, unbelief. Chapter 4 amplifies that again. Chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Master, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Whoa. This is packed full, but it reveals the first capacity that I hope you understand to some degree of Christ in you. Here's the first capacity. The first capacity is we have the capacity because of Christ's presence to manifest truth. Now, you may not know the significance of that, but we live in a world that is saying today there is no truth. Not long ago, not even 5 years ago, or maybe a little longer, people were saying, well, truth is relative. If it's true for you, it may not be true for me. It's relative. But currently, we're living in a place where there is no truth. It's being promoted. Why? Because truth is a person. And so when you say there is no truth, you're saying there is no person. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lori and I, before COVID, we had the privilege of going quite frequently to Ontario to speak at a senior high week camp in the Muskokas, north of Toronto. And then after that, a family week. And so I was speaking at the senior high camp, and one of the cabin leaders said, Lawrence, do you mind coming to our cabin discussion time? You're really saying some things that are causing us to think. And so I went. I said, sure, that'd be great. So I finished the chapel, and we went to their cabin chat. And the leader sat down, and one of the younger teens said, Lawrence, we want you to talk to us more about what you've been saying in the chapel because it seems that you know the truth. We've been talking about it in our cabin. We come from our school where our teacher says that truth is relative. It may be true for you, but it doesn't have to be true for somebody else. But you seem so confident in the truth. Can you tell us where that confidence comes from? See, this is one of the capacities of Christ's life in us. We have the capacity to manifest, to bring to light the truth in a world that says there is none. Well, Lori and I went back a year later, and the same thing happened. After our chapel time, I was invited to speak at a cabin chat, and it turned out it was similar guys. They weren't all together, but it was a similar group. And the cabin leader said, Lawrence, my guys in the cabin here said that their teachers now are telling them there is no truth. And so they want to know, how can you be so confident in truth? Brothers and sisters, truth isn't an opinion. It's not a perspective. Truth is a person. And this is one of the capacities of Christ that Jesus promises us. And you will know the truth. How do you know the truth? You should have freedom. So I ask myself often, what is the lie that's been binding me when I feel bound? What's the lie that's the question I ask myself when I feel bound. There's some lie that I'm believing, and what do I need? As Paul describes, we need the light to manifest the truth so that the truth can set me free. Thank you. Where was the safest place for for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Shadrach and Benny, if you're a VeggieTales generation, right? Where was the safest place for those guys? In the fire. What was the only thing they lost in the fire? We're told. They didn't smell of smoke, not even the smell of hair being burned. But what did they lose in the fire? The things that were binding them. See, this is called the refining fire. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know if God's going to deliver us, but we know what God has said to us. He says, you shall worship the truth. You shall worship the Lord your God only. That's the truth. So it wasn't, well, God might deliver us. They didn't have any Bible stories in their history to say, well, God delivers people from fires. They didn't have any Bible stories that way. But what did they have? You shall worship the Lord your God only. Now, the interesting thing about that story, Nebuchadnezzar said, if anyone does not bow down to this image, he shall be thrown into the fire immediately. Why did Nebuchadnezzar give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a second chance when he said his decree was, you must be thrown into the fire immediately? Why did he give them a second chance? Because Nebuchadnezzar knew of the Jews that they believed in one God. And so if he can get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship him, what does it communicate? Nebuchadnezzar is God, because the Jews only worship one God. This is why he gave them a second chance. Isn't that amazing? But what was God doing in the midst of the fire? Showing up in the presence of Jesus. I see four, and one is like the Son of Man. Jesus himself, incarnate before Bethlehem, showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were walking around in the fire. Now, think about this. When Nebuchadnezzar said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out of the fire, what do you think they might have said? Jesus, should we stay here with you in the fire? Where was the safest place for them? In the fire. This is why Jesus says in John 17, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. This is the capacity. The world needs the truth, brothers and sisters. And if we don't come into circumstances in a world that is filled with lies and bring the manifestation, the revelation, the light, to manifest means to bring to light the truth, what are we going to do? What do we expect to have happen? You take the light of the schools, what do you get in the schools? Darkness. Pray for the teachers who are in the school that know Christ. They're bringing light there. And yet I meet so many families that are removing their kids from school. Why? Well, like I was when I was a kid, I'm afraid of the dark. Anyone else afraid of the dark? Light always overcomes darkness. This is why we bring the light of the truth to situation. I'm not making a statement about homeschooling or anything. I'm just saying, if you take the light out, what are you left with? Darkness. This is why we're left in this world, to bring to light the truth. Not an opinion, not a perspective, a person. So, how do we do this? Well, first of all, because we've received this ministry as a result of his mercy. In other words, we didn't deserve it. This ministry that you and I have to bring the Spirit, the light, the truth to people is by his mercy, not because we've earned it. So as we've received mercy, you don't grow weary. Why? Because it's not you. It's Christ doing his work through. This doesn't mean that you won't get tired. Jesus was tired. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus was exhausted. It doesn't mean when we bring light to people that we won't get tired as we sang the songs. We'll be pressed down, persecuted, abandoned. That's how we'll feel. But that doesn't change the truth. So we don't grow weary, but also then we have to renounce or say no to or forbid the things the way we used to live. Again, I remind you as I encourage the students, who are you when nobody's looking? Who are you when nobody's looking? It's easy to be up front and say the right words in the right way, raise your hands, read the right script. All these things are easy. But when nobody's looking, who are you? Are you allowing Christ's life to transform your life? Or are you weary? Jesus has an answer for weariness. What's his answer? Remember in Matthew? Come, All you who are weary and heavy laden. It's a qualification to enjoy his presence. You have to be weary. So if you come to him weary, then we can go forth not getting weary. But we have to say no to or forbid the old life. Say no to it. As in the baptism message, leave what is buried behind. Secondly, he says, we're not walking in craftiness. The word craftiness means wisdom or skill. So we don't have to walk in our own skill, our own understanding. Isn't that great? I don't like it. I like going to new places, in a way, because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to be expected of me. I don't know the pressures that I'll have. But what do I know? Christ is there. And he wants to manifest, shine forth through me the truth. So I'm thankful when it's all over my head and I can't do it. Because if I could do it, I would walk in my own craftiness, my own skill. And so Paul says, to renounce the things hidden in shame means not walking in your own skill, your own abilities. Secondly, he says, don't adulterate the word of God. What does that mean? When you adulterate something, you add something to it to lessen its potency. That's what adulterate means. You add something to something that is pure to lessen its potency. Why is marriage under attack? To lessen its potency. Because marriage is a picture of our relationship with an invisible God through the presence of Christ. That's why the moment in Genesis chapter 2, when God brought Adam and Eve together, the first thing that was attacked was their relationship. Please note that Adam did not blame Eve for the sin. Adam blamed God for what happened. The woman that you gave me. He didn't blame Eve, he blamed God for what God did. Why? Because the marriage, the relationship with Christ is under attack. See, this is the world that we've been living in since Genesis chapter 2. Isn't it great? I mean, not great, but this is why we need the capacity of Christ. So we don't need to adulterate, add to the word. The word, Hebrews 10:7 says, throughout the scroll of the book it's written of me, the word is about Christ, period. So how do you know the truth? Freedom. So what's binding you this week? What's been holding you back? It's a lie that you've been believing, that you need to expose to the truth, the light, so that you can be set free. Well, what's the result then? How does that work? He says at the end of that verse, verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God. Now, Paul says of an impossibility here. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, to those who don't believe. So how do we bring the what is the strategy to bring the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, the gospel is foolishness to the unbeliever. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, the message of Christ crucified. And yet we have all these strategies to bring the gospel. Do you know what? If there is an unbeliever in this room, our goal is not to help people understand the gospel. Our goal is to manifest the truth so that light can shine in the darkness. Now, that is a quote from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. You thought Genesis was all about the creation of the world. Genesis is not about the creation of the world. You know what Genesis is about? The power of God to bring life into death, into nothingness. If you read Genesis chapter 1, 1 to 3, it says, and the earth was formless and void, chaos, a waste place. And what did God do? It says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move. The word spirit means air and motion. You may not believe in air because you can't see it, but our bodies are designed to display what would otherwise not be seen, to bring what is invisible into visible. We can't see oxygen, and when we see the oxygen, gray and smoky as it is, you don't want to breathe that, do you? The smoke that we've been experiencing the last few days, right? That's called pollution. Air, generally, is supposed to be invisible, and our bodies are designed to make visible what would otherwise be invisible. But if you don't believe in oxygen, hold your breath. Stop the movement of air. Do it long enough, you'll turn purple, you'll fall down, and because you have life in you, your diaphragm will start pulling down again on your lungs, and air will be drawn in, and you will prove that invisible oxygen exists. It's a very simplified understanding, but oxygen is invisible and is made visible through our bodies. That's what we were designed to do. Mankind was designed to bring an invisible God who is spirit to make visible by his spirit presence in us to make visible who he is to a world. So, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to the unbeliever. So how do we preach the gospel? You manifest the truth, and what does God do? Let light shine into the darkness. And God said, let there be... And what happened? Well, over a course of 20 trillion years, eventually there was a little spark of something, and they called that light. Is that what it says? No, God says, let there be light, and there was... So how easy is it for God to remove a veil over a heart of an unbeliever? Do you know what the preventing factor is? Us. We won't go and manifest the truth to people because we're afraid of the dark. See, this is the capacity that we have in Christ. So we get to come to a situation, Christ shining into our hearts to bring the knowledge of God to this world in Salmon Arm. Amen. We should just finish there. But there's three more. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may not be from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Think of, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? Because God is sadistic. Why do we carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus? That the life of Jesus may be shone through our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I rarely hear a call to go to evangelism based on this passage, but this is the key to evangelism. Become a living sacrifice. So that people see it's not you, it's Christ, his resurrection life through you. So, second capacity is the capacity to experience the power of God. Isn't that great? We get to experience the power of God. The world that doesn't have Christ living in them by his Spirit doesn't get this experience. But the capacity of Christ is to experience the power of God, a life of contrast in our weakness. He is strong. In our death, we experience his life. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't die yet. How do we know that he was the resurrection and the life? Well, a little while later, he allowed himself to be put to death, and because he had resurrection life in him, God raised him from the dead. That life has been imparted to every man, woman, boy, or girl that has put believing faith in him. We have been imparted with the resurrection life of Christ. Why? So that we don't need to do it ourselves. We are in frailty. We can't do it, but we get to experience the capacity of the power of God. Isn't that amazing? The power of God this week. Wow, lots to consider. Thirdly, based on those verses, we have the capacity to bring to light the life of Jesus. In the midst of our frailties, we get to bring forth the life of Christ visibly. That's why Paul says later on in this 2 Corinthians, he says, I'll much rather boast in my weaknesses. When was the last time you met somebody and said, who would identify and make known from the front their weaknesses? Right? We don't want people to know our weaknesses. We try to hide that. Paul says, I'll boast in my weaknesses. Why? So that the only explanation for my life is his life. That's why we boast in our... I can't do it. The most freeing thing you can discover in the Christian life is this. I can't do it in these frail bodies. And this is when we get to the capacity to manifest the life of Jesus. His life made visible through my weakness. And then lastly, we have the capacity to believe and speak. Everybody behaves what they believe. Everybody. If you don't like rain... You don't like getting your hair wet because it ruins your hairstyle. What will you do if you hear the forecast is going to rain buckets this week? We're hoping for rain, but what would you do? Well, if you didn't like rain, didn't like getting wet, you'd take an umbrella out. You'd respond to what you believe. You always behave what you believe. Think about it when you have conversations after the service today. You'll hear what people are believing. And this is what Paul talks about in the very last section that we're looking at today, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the grace, his favor, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul in Romans 10 says, how can they believe who have not heard? Right? That's logical. It's quoting from Isaiah. But then he goes on and says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are not sent? And then we stop there and think, oh, the world doesn't know. And the very next verse says this, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out through all creation. God is good at evangelism. Did you know that? He's good at missionary work. He doesn't join us. We join him in what he's already doing. Because it's his capacity. If you believe that, then you realize that God has made himself available to us. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it says, the goal of the law is righteousness for everyone who believes. So whatever you believe this morning about what you've heard, you'll speak about. And as you speak, Paul says in Romans 10, with the heart man believes, with his tongue he confesses, and therefore he is saved. We in our methodology like to make a method of that, don't we? Well, all heads bowed. If you've made a commitment to Jesus, we want you to raise your hand. Nobody else look. Raise your hand. You ever been in a service like that? I've been like that. Because they say you've got to make a visible proclamation of your faith. No, you know what? If somebody actually believes in something, they're going to talk about it. Guaranteed. Why? Because it's life. There was a student at Bible school. They were from the state. They're from England. And he was in prison for a while before they were believers. They were living together. They came to Christ. He came to Christ in prison. She came to Christ. And they were excited about the Lord Jesus. It was amazing. But they thought, well, we're not supposed to be living together. So they got married. They started walking in dependency upon Christ. And they thought, well, what should we do now that I'm out of prison and I really can't get a job right now? What should I? Well, let's go to Bible school. So they found this little Bible school on Thetis Island in BC, came over from England. And her husband sat at the front, so it's like a classroom like this. I was teaching. She would be right on the edge of her seat. I always thought when I was teaching she had a question, because she'd be like, it was amazing to watch. So sometimes, because I thought she just had to say something, I would say, did you want to contribute? Is there something you want to say? And then she'd be really embarrassed, and she'd not say anything. Well, during the Bible school, there's four occasions where the students get an opportunity to lead a Bible study. We call it study projects. And they're divided out into small groups, home groups. And that family was in our home group. And when it came her turn to share her passage in the Bible, have you ever heard the term verbal diarrhea? Oh, my goodness. She just needed an opportunity to confess what she was believing in her heart. And it just came out. Whoa, it was wonderful. It was a shower of Christ's truth through her. Folks, do you believe? Do you believe in this capacity to believe and then to speak? Well, what happens when we step out in that dependency of faith? The result is we get to experience God's favor, his grace. I believe, therefore I spoke, is a quote from Psalm 116 where the writer says, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. So what is my response then? I will keep calling upon the name of the Lord. You read Psalm 116, that's what it's all about. To keep calling upon the name of the Lord. What do we know about that? Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, what do you believe? If you believe, call on the name of the Lord and allow him to save, to rescue you today so that his light can come into the world that needs Jesus. So we get to experience God's grace, which is spreading to more and more people. What does this week look like? Well, I don't know. It's as big as what God wants to do. But I know what my agenda looks like, but I don't know what God is going to do within the agenda. That's going to be exciting. And you know what? If you're on holidays and you're visiting, whoa, what would God do on your holidays? Have you experienced the capacity of Christ? Maybe for some points it's been like turning on that ignition. You think, wow, I never knew it could do that. I never knew Jesus could do that in my life. Folks, this is why we have the Bible, to know Jesus in deep ways so that we can go into circumstances confident to manifest the truth that sets people free. So I leave you with the question, is Christ in you? Is he in you? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we can't get any more of you, been made complete in Christ, but so often we settle for so much less than you. We reduce you to a historical figure, somebody who died for our sins, or we reduce you to somebody who's coming back one day, and you are. Thank you for that. But Lord Jesus, today, you want to allow us to experience your capacity. In our weak, shatterable clay pots, you want to display the power of Christ through us so that the truth and the life of Jesus can be manifest, be shone forth through us. Thank you for those in this room that are quietly in the quiet places of their hearts are having the capacity to believe. Because whenever Christ is proclaimed, faith is produced. And so thank you that Jesus has been proclaimed in the singing, in the prayer, in the word. And faith is the product of this proclamation. But that means we have to step out in the obedience of faith. Trust you. So thanks for those that are believing because of the message of Christ. And for how that will show forth in their language, in their actions to people they'll meet this week. So thank you in advance for your agenda for us as you lead us as more than conquerors in the capacity of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Thank you. We just, as I mentioned, teachers, Lord, I just thank you that they're having a refreshing break. We just pray that you prepare them for the fall as they bring light into the classroom. They represent so many industries and places that you've sent us all as salt and light. But specifically, Lord, the teachers, empower them. Give them a fresh vision of bringing and manifesting the truth. Thank you for them. Protect them. Lord, as we anticipate communion, thank you for the message that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we transition, if you were here last month, we read from Luke chapter 22, talking about communion. Today, I'd just like to read from Corinthians, where Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 simply says, "The things that I heard, I pass on to you." I'll invite those who are sharing in distributing the communion with me. We had to run around and get a few people. So if you would just come, those who are sharing in communion, thank you. As they're coming, listen to the words that Paul says. And Paul wasn't at the Lord's Supper when Jesus was with the disciples, but the Lord visited him and gave him this message, and he said this, "For I received from the Lord Jesus, this is which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It doesn't say took the bread, he just took bread. There was bread on the table, he took it. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is what we're doing. We're proclaiming his death. Not just his literal death on the cross, but the death act, the whole process, the whole message of his death. That's what we're celebrating. Not just his death on the cross. Does that make sense? So the whole message is this. Jesus reminds us that a body that was prepared for him because the animals did not sin. The animals could not pay for sin. So a body had been given to Jesus, and Jesus lived as a man for 33 years so that his body as a man could be given up. "This is my body broken for you." He lived the life that God demanded of mankind perfectly. Jesus lived that life so that he could be the appropriate sacrifice. The temporary measures that were in place were animals, but they couldn't take away sin. So, as we think about the body, recognize that Jesus took on a body that was perfect so that he could live a life in dependency of faith upon his Father for 33 years to qualify him to die for the sin of mankind, our sin. This is what we're remembering, his death. After we celebrate this part of it, we'll think about the wine, the juice. What does that mean? But just in the moment that we have, in your own life, have you been trying for Jesus? He doesn't expect you to try. He expects you to appropriate by faith what he has done for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I live the life that God demanded you to live. I did it for you so that I could die for you and pay the price for you. So let's give thanks for the bread, and then we'll pass. And just last time, we just took individually, but just hang on to it until everybody has, and then we'll partake together as just a collective body of Christ being reminded that we together acknowledge and remember his death on our behalf, fully man paying the price for sin. Just before I pray, if you're gluten-free and would like that option, there is a little tray here. Just identify that to one of the servers, and they will bring you that as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that even though Paul wasn't present at this celebration, you thought it important that you came to him and revealed to him the message of communion. Not just the tradition of communion, the act of doing it once a month, once every quarter, or once every Sunday, but the message. As often as we eat and drink, we proclaim your death, what you did in your death. So, Lord Jesus, we pause and recognize the body that was prepared for you, that you took on for 33 years and lived in perfect dependency upon your Father. That in the obedience of faith, it led you to the cross to be that perfect sacrifice for us. Thank you for the remedial measures of the blood of or the animals, but we recognize that their sacrifice, as much as our sacrifice, wasn't enough. And so, Jesus, you took on that sacrifice for us. Thank you. We do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.